demonstrating that love and sending Jesus Christ to die and pay for our sins to take care of the big problem in our life, our eternal destination, and sin that keeps us from a relationship with you. We thank you, he solved that. Not only that, but takes care of us moment by moment and day by day. And we just pray as we look again into your word today that we might learn some things that would be practical and helpful for us. That we might glorify and honor and praise the great God and the Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you remember when we started in the book of Ephesians, we told you that this is talking about basically the church, the body of Christ. And seems like so far we've talked about very little about the church and the body of Christ. In fact, after we got through the introduction, we looked at the first sentence, which was the longest sentence in the Word of God, and possibly even in the English literature altogether. And that sentence talked about the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're studying the Word of God, you need to realize that each person of the Trinity has a different work. When it's talking about the work of the Father, it's basically talking about He is the planner. You know, the Father's always planning things and decide what the children are to do. And so the Father does the planning and the Son does the executing. He carries out the plan. He planned, God the Father planned your salvation and mine. He knew that we would sin and we would be out of a relationship with Him and we would need a Savior. And so He planned that His Son would go and die on a cross and shed His blood and pay for all your sins so you could have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ carried out that plan. He came to the earth and He became a man so He could die in your place. And He died on the cross, the cruel cross. Shed His blood to pay for your sins so you could have eternal life by trusting Him. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what the Son has done that the Father has planned. Now, if you'll remember these things as you're reading through the Word of God, it'll help your understanding of the Word of God. When it's talking about the Son, you know He's doing some executing. He's carrying out the plan that God the Father has planned. When you see the Word of God talking about the Father, it's always going to be Him planning things and deciding things and doing things. The Holy Spirit is the revealer. He's also the agent of regeneration. He's the one who regenerates us. He's the one who comes in. We're dead and now we're alive where we can understand God and have a relationship with Him. Then we saw a prayer that Paul prayed beginning at the 15th verse that we started in this morning. Our reading. We saw there that he prayed for wisdom and for knowledge of the will of God and the power to carry out that the things that God has revealed to us, his will in our life. The power comes by God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And Paul prays for wisdom and power. And the things, this power which was wrought in Christ, when He, God the Father, raised Him from the dead, verse 20, and set Him on the right hand in heavenly places, far over all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, this duration, and the future too, but also the one that has come. And notice now in verse 22, and have put all things under His feet. Jesus Christ is the supreme of the universe. He's the ruler. And the Bible says everything is going to be put under His feet. Now, everything is not under His feet now, it seems. In fact, it looks like the world is running rampant. Looks like that it's in total rebellion almost against God. And Paul makes this statement that it doesn't look like it now. But he's still running things. And sooner or later, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you don't have to confess that now, and you don't have to bow your knee now, but you will. I have. Don't mind it. Why? I've got such a great God and such a wonderful Savior. I don't mind doing that. But notice he says here, and hath put all things under his feet. You know, when you put something under your foot, that means you have control over it. When I was a kid, my brother and I have a little brother, and I always outweighed him about 50 pounds. And always was a lot stronger for some reason or other. It was very easy to whip him. It wasn't any trouble at all. All I had to do was catch him. Now, that wasn't always easy. But I have on occasion thrown him down and put my foot on top of him. I've done other people, by the way. That meant what? That I have conquered them. Jesus Christ has all things under his feet. He's the conqueror. He's the ruler. He's the supreme of the universe. Now, you don't have to like it, but it doesn't change it. And this is one reason why the world is in such rebellion against God, and they don't like the Word of God, they don't like the church, they don't like Jesus Christ, because, you see, he's the ruler. And they don't want to be ruled by him. A Christian should not mind. A Christian should not mind being ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, all because, you see, we know of his great love to us. You know, so often today, particularly with the women's lib movement, they don't want to be ruled by the husband. They don't want the husband to be the head of the house. God said that's the way it is. And by the way, I didn't write that. It's all through the Word of God. In fact, we'll see a little bit more of this as we get further into the book of Ephesians. That he said the husband is the head of the house. And, like I say, the women are trying to break out from under that, trying to destroy God's order. Now, God had a reason for putting it the way he did, and you don't have to like it, but it's not going to change it. It's still going to be the same, because this is what God has said and the order that he has intended. And any time that you get out from under that, you're going to have chaos. And you're going to have disorder, because God knows all the repercussions, and he knew what was best, and therefore he said that the man is to be the head of the house. He also said that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So he hath put all things on his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Now we want to talk basically this morning about the church. When I was younger, all I heard, at least it seemed like all that I heard, was church this and church that and church this and church that. And I sort of rebelled against it. In fact, I just went the opposite direction, you know. When you overemphasize something, then you get bad repercussions. And when you underemphasize something, you get bad repercussions. And we probably have underemphasized the church. Now, it's all through the Word of God, and we want to have a little understanding, or a better understanding, of what the word church means and what the church is. Because it's very, very important. Do you know what the church is? Sometimes we think about the church as being this building. I want you to know this is not a church, this building here, this brick and these paneling and the lights and all. This is not a church. This is a church. This is a building where the church meets. Now, there are a lot of people who think that buildings are the church, and they almost worship that building. What is the church, then? Several years ago, there was a man in Memphis that was doing a little soothsaying, and a friend of mine had some members of his church that were going to talk with him. This friend of mine didn't know exactly what to do with that fellow because he didn't know exactly what he was doing and telling all these people. And they were going to Memphis, and he was fleecing them of all their money and this kind of thing. And so he asked me one day, would you go to Memphis with me and talk to this man? And I said, I'll be glad to. I said, you know, go to Memphis, we can always eat out, do something, mess around. So we decided we'd just meet up there and go and talk to this man. Well, he made an appointment, and we went in, and we talked to him. He had the blue lights going and took us upstairs to the dark room, and he sat down, and he began to tell this fellow things that were going to happen to him and all this kind of thing. And for some reason or other, he didn't talk much to me. I don't know why he didn't. There were three of us in there, actually. He talked to the other two, but didn't say a word to me. He didn't tell me anything that was going to happen. But he did make a statement that he said that the church would not be in existence in the next 5 to 8 years. Now, that's been about 12 years ago. Since that time, he was tried and convicted of arson and is in jail right now, I think. But anyway, he said that the church was going to be gone, that the institutional church, there wouldn't be any such thing. Well, maybe the institutional church will go. Because when we talk about the church, we're not talking about an institution. What is the church? Well, in the Word of God, the word church, and practically every time you see the word church, it means an assembly. It's from the word ecclesia. Now, I'm sure you've heard that word mentioned from time to time, and maybe you didn't know exactly what it meant. But the church is an assembly. And in, throughout the Word of God, when you see the word church, it always means an assembly. And it is a called out company. Originally, and we'll turn to Acts chapter 19, if you will turn there with me to Acts chapter 19, we'll see here one time when it's talked about an assembly. We'll begin reading at verse 32. Oh, I'll read it beginning at verse 30 while you're finding. It's on page 1193, Acts chapter 19, verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples permitted him not. And certain of the chief of Asia who were his friends sent unto him, beseeching him that he should not venture into the theater. Now, the theater is where this church was meeting. Now, what kind of church is this? Some therefore cried one thing, and some another for the assembly. And this is the word ecclesia. The assembly was in confusion, and the greater part knew not for what reason they would come together. In other words, these were some people who were called together there at Ephesus, and they had come to this theater, and it was quite large. And in fact, the group would meet at least three times a month. It was an assembly that came together at least three times for the purpose of carrying on the business of the town. In other words, it was a town meeting, and it's called an assembly. It's called a church. Now, of course, that's not a church as we're speaking of today. It just means an assembly of people. People who assembled together. And, like I say, they were unsaved people. There was confusion among them. They didn't know why they were called together for this assembly. And they drew Alexander, verse 33, out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hands and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, for about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." In other words, they came together, and this Jew got up, and he was going to try to quiet them down and trying to explain to them a few things. And when he recognized that he was Jewish, they just began to shout at the top of their voice for 2 whole hours, "Great is the God of Diana." You can just see them shouting at the top of their voice. Now, for 2 hours, they must have had pretty good lungs, probably better than those who went to the ball game yesterday. For the town clerk, verse 35, the town clerk had quieted the people. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" And we see here that there was an assembly. Verse 39, "If ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly," a lawful gathering together. Now they said, when they were called, this was a special meeting. You see, they had regular meetings, but then they could call a special meeting at any time. And this was a special meeting call. And like I say, this was just an assembly. It was a town meeting. Then there's a time when in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel called an assembly. Turn to the 7th chapter of Acts and verse 38. Acts 7:38. Begin reading at verse 37. "This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother like me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church, the assembly, the called out group in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with his fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us," and so on and so forth. So there was a called out assembly there in the wilderness. These were the Jews who came out of Israel. It's called an assembly. So there are those who say, well, the church was in the wilderness. Was that the church that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22? Is that the same church? Did it start then? Was it in existence then? We certainly know it wasn't what he was talking about there in Acts chapter 19 when he says there were those who came there to Ephesus, and these were mocked because all those people were unsaved. Remember what they were shouting? "Great is the God of Diana. We worship Diana." Now, Diana cannot save anyone. Diana, as it says, came down from Jupiter, fell out of the sky. And that's our God. Now, that certainly isn't faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says very plainly that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." You've got to come by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it's called an assembly. Now, the church was foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and look at that for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. This is Peter when Jesus Christ has asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who am I? What's everybody saying I am?" And they said all different things. And then finally says, "Well, now, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus Christ said unto thee, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will," future tense, "I will in the future build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, this is toward the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And he says, "I will in the future build my church." He says, "I will build my church." And he says, "I will in the future build it." And it's his church. It's the body of Christ. And he says, "I'm going to build it." So it has to be future from that point. The church that we're talking about here, the body of Christ that he's mentioning here, the church. So, the church was a mystery. It says it was future from that point. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we'll not go into all the details on this morning, but I just want you to see that the church was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. When you're reading the Old Testament, you will not find any mention of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, there were saved people in the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. But they are different. They are different from the church that we are speaking about today. Now, I say the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about an organization, a denomination. We're talking about the church, the body of Christ. Now, look at verse 3. Paul says how that by revelation, well, let's start at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice, if ye have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that is information that is withheld to those who are outside of a society. If you are in the society, you know the truths that are there, the teachings that are there. But if you're not in the society, you don't know. And it's a mystery, notice. A mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages of a different kind were not made known unto the sons of men. This mystery in other ages, in past ages, were not made known unto the sons of men, as, and the little word as should read, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then look, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And notice that little word body, because this will be very important later on. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages was hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this mystery was hidden. It was hidden. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It's on page 1244. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. If you have a Bible like mine. For as the body is one. Now notice we said a while ago, notice the word body. We said that the book of Ephesians is talking about the church, the body of Christ. As the body is one and hath many members. Now we are a church. We are one body, but we have many members. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And it should read, the Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be what? Jew or Greek. Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Now, skip down to verse 25. 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now the church was a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. But it's revealed to us now. Paul got revelation of the body, and this was a new truth. You can't go back to the Old Testament and find anything about the church, which is the body of Christ, that he is speaking of here in the New Testament. Now, when we talk about the body of Christ, it can be in a local assembly. The church, it can be in a local assembly. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that we are looking at on Sunday night, we have seen that he has written letters to seven different local churches. There's the church at Ephesus. There's the church at Thyatira. There's the church at Sardis, and so on and so forth. There were churches that were located in each of these towns. Then they're talking about the more than one local assembly. And if you will turn back to Galatians chapter 1 for just a moment. It'll take you but a second to get there because that's toward Ephesians. And don't lose Ephesians because we'll be right back there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him out from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. So there are many local churches in the state of Galatia. So it's used in that assembly, talking about all those assemblies. Now, each assembly is a unit within itself. And all the assemblies make up together what? The one body. Now, we as the Emmanuel Baptist Church, we could better say the Emmanuel Baptist Assembly would be a better way to put it. Because we have assembled together. And we are a body of believers, and we're called out together for the purpose of worshiping together, for the purpose of fellowshipping together, for the purpose of praying together, for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ together, for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ together. Now, we are one complete unit. Now, just like Paul told the folks there at Corinth, we all have different functions. We are a local assembly. We are to function, and when one member doesn't function, what happens? All the members suffer together. When I don't function as I should, what happens? The whole body suffers. And on the same token, when you don't function as you should, what happens? The whole assembly suffers. Now, God has people here. He has brought us together for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying Him. And anytime we get out of whack, it doesn't make any difference which member it is. Even if it's an uncomely member, even if it's an insignificant member, it still makes the difference. If you don't believe it, your little toe is not very important to you, is it? Unless you wear sandals. Just cut it off. Your nose important? We don't think about it being important, do we? Well, just cut it off. What about your little earlobe? You know, it's not such an important thing, in particular for you ladies. Why don't you just cut it off? Of course not. We don't want to mutilate any part of our body, do we? Neither do we want to mutilate any person who is a member of this assembly. Why? Because it takes all to make the whole. Everyone is important. And when one suffers, we are all suffering together. When one rejoices, we can all rejoice together. Why, we are together. Well, there's the complete body of Christ. That's the local assemblies. And then we have also, when it talks about the church, it talks about it being the complete body of Christ, as it speaks here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Turn back there for just a moment. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. See? The church what? Which is his body. Christ is the head and we are the body. In this age, in this duration, and also the one to come, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, in closing, let me say it is not Jew and Gentile. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. So on page 1242, give no offense, or verse 31, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you sit down to eat lunch today, are you going to do that to the glory of God? Whatsoever you eat, whatever you drink, do it to glorify God. When you're sitting around the table, is your fellowship going to be around the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll be glorifying Him. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory to God. Give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the church of God. So we have three different groups here. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the assembly of God. Why does he say there's the Jew, and there's the Gentile, and then there's the assembly? Well, you see, when a Jew trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he become? Assembly. Part of the body of Christ. When a Gentile, which is different from a Jew, very definitely, isn't he? No doubt about it. The Jew was God's chosen people. They were different in the Old Testament. They didn't start till Abraham. It was all Gentile before Abraham. So you got the Jew, which started at Abraham. You got the Gentile, which has always been around. Anybody besides the descendants of Abraham who believe. And when a Gentile trusts Jesus Christ, what happens to him? He's placed into the body of Christ. So he says, now don't give an offense to a Jew, unsaved. Gentile, unsaved, different group. Or the church, the body of Christ. Why? Because we are all together. Everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ is a called out assembly. We are a group. We're called the body. We're called the Christ. And literally, that's what the word church signifies, is the Christ. Comes from that word. We are the Christian. We are the church. But the word there, church, usually should be, or always should be, translated the assembly. We assemble together. Like I said, so we can fellowship with one another. Why? Why do we need fellowship? We're living in a hostile world. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. This is not our dwelling place. There's a God of this world who's running things down here now and doing everything he can to seduce us and to get us away from listening to our head and doing what our head wants us to do, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That there might be divisions, that there might be hurting of the body, rather than taking a part that is sore or a part that is hurting and helping it to be healed. That should be our goal and our aim, is anytime anybody is hurting in the body, to help heal it. And there are a lot of people who are saved, who belong to our assembly here, who are hurting. There's no doubt about it. I've been here 10 years, or over 10 years, and we have not had 1 week of those 10 years where there wasn't somebody hurting badly. There has not been one day there haven't been members, there haven't been different parts of our body who have not been hurting. Now, immature and out of fellowship Christians are going to hurt the hurters, the hurting ones. We need to raise up some mature people who can do healing. That's what we need. So that we can become functional here. And you know, when you're sick, what can you do? Or what do you do? If your whole body gets sick, you go to bed and you call the doctor and you start taking medicine and you do everything to get the feeling good again. Well, that's what the body of Christ should do. When we find one member, I don't care who it is, how insignificant, if they're hurting, we need to help. Now, needless to say, it's impossible for one or six or the preaching, the deacons, and the Sunday school teachers, it's impossible for even that group to do all this by ourselves. It takes everyone together. And how wonderful it is when there are those who are going around healing, those who are going around helping, rather than every time a little sore gets festered up, hit it against something again, gets it to bleeding again, hurting again. Somebody comes along and puts a Band-Aid on. Somebody comes along and helps out in some kind of way. Then we can see things really begin to happen. And the world will sit up and take notice that we've been with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who heals the brokenhearted. Jesus came in the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am the chief. And Jesus Christ came to save Nap Clark. He also came to save you if you're not saved this morning. Will you trust him as your Savior and be placed into the family of God, the body of Christ, and become part of the assembly And if God leads, to become a part of this assembly, so that we might grow together and might be able to help each other to glorify and honor, praise our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.